Well, over the past weeks, I guess you could say, and in talking, and it seems like it's been, I've said this more than once, past weeks, it feels like it's been months. But at the same, it has been months. I think we're in month number two now, but it feels like even longer than that. But with talking with many of you, I've heard within our conversations, and sometimes I've mentioned it as well, the phrase, God's will be done. God's will be done. Whatever God's will is, if God wills, ... the virus will end. If God wills, whatever God's will be, the restrictions will ease. Whatever God's will is, you know, God will heal me. Whatever God's will may be, etc. There's been many, many different conversations that I've had. And maybe many of you have had those same conversations with others. But in thinking about this, I began to think about and then dig into the subject of the will of God with a shovel and not a rake. Appreciated the first split by Dr. Pennington. But it does. It takes a shovel when you start digging into these things. And many times, you know, I've said this particular phrase. I've said it, and I know many, probably all of us have said it or have heard this phrase said in one way or another. But I began to ask myself, do I or do we, I guess if we put us all into it, really know what we're saying? Do we really know what we are saying? So I began my study by asking a question. What will God do? What will God do? And here's what I found. And I might add, these are just a few, and because there are many. I couldn't write them all down. And I will also say that I did not include the Lord will. I only included what God will do. God will. Same thing, but I'm just saying I didn't include that particular phrase. So here, God will provide. God will be with me. God will bring it to pass. God will deliver us. And bear with me, I've got a few. God will bless you in all your works. God will bring you back. God will gather you. God will judge them. God will fight for us. God will never do wickedly. God will not listen to empty talk. God will establish it forever. God will redeem my soul. God will shine forth. God will hear. God will bring every work into judgment. God will rebuke them. God will come with vengeance. God will hold your right hand. God will help me. God will cast them away. God will consider us. God will intervene. God will save. God will give you. God will call. God will judge. God will destroy. God will humble. God will reveal. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. These are direct quotes, all of them. All of these are direct quotes from the New King James Version, from the Old and the New Testament. I encourage you to look all those up. But they are direct quotes. All of these things God will do. Like I mentioned, these are just a few. They're just a few. But it gives you an idea of what God will do. But are all these quotes that I just mentioned, the will of God? Are they the will of God? Well, I would submit to you, no, they are not. No, they are not. Rather, all of these quotes are something that God shall do, or things God has already done, or things God is doing. Some of these things God is or shall do, they're because of either man's righteousness or wickedness. There are then some that I mentioned that God has done or is doing or will do or shall do because of God's will. Some are cause and effect, and others are cause due to a plan set forth. But in each and every one of these quotes, it is something that shall be done. Something that shall be done. So we see that all these things are, or shall come to pass because of either actions or a plan. Either actions or a plan. The word will in each of these quotes is defined either as about or going to happen, disposed or willing to happen, expected or required to happen, determined or sure to happen. Like I said, will here explains what has happened will happen because of decisions and then actions, whether that, as I mentioned, that be of sin or righteousness, or things that have happened or will happen because of a willingness or mercy and love, or things that have happened or will happen because of a plan that was established or a plan that was set in motion. So then the question comes back, then what then is the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, to properly understand what is meant when we say, if God wills, or God's will be done, we must first understand what the word will means when we are speaking of the will of God. So to start looking at this, I would like to look at four passages. Let's go to Matthew 6. Start the first one. We're going to go through these four in pretty rapid fire, and then we'll do some explaining afterwards. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10, actually, we'll start in the middle of verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, let's go to Mark 3 and verse 35, we're told, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. This is Jesus Christ talking here, as was in Matthew 6. Let's go to Romans 12. I tried to put these in order, that way we wouldn't have to flip back and forth. Romans 12. And verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, one more. 1 John 2, verse 17. It says this. This is a passage we probably all know very well. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What are each of these verses that we've just read, what are they saying? Well, the Greek word for will in all four of each of these passages, and almost all of the passages within the New Testament that talk about the will of God, is thelema. And it's almost spelled like Thelma, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, thelema. And it means this, desire, purpose, or pleasure. Desire, purpose, or pleasure. So you could go back to those passages, and you could go back to Matthew 6:10, and you could say, your purpose or desire be done on this earth as it has been established or determined by you. And in Mark 3:35, you could say, whoever does the purpose, the desire, or pleasure of God is my brother, sister, and mother. Romans 12:2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect purpose, that perfect desire or pleasure of God. And in 1 John 2:17, but he who does the desire, the purpose, or pleasure of God abides forever. In all of these passages, we will see that the word will is talking about God's purpose. God's purpose, his desire, his pleasure. To understand this more deeply, we have to then go and ask two questions. We have to ask and answer, I guess you could say, not just ask, but answer. Ask and answer two questions. And these questions have to do with the will of God and God's will for us. So the questions would be this. What is God's will? Or I guess you could say, rather, what is God's purpose? His desire. That would be, what is God's purpose? His desire. And then secondly, you would have to ask, what is God's purpose? His desire for us. So the first one, what is God's purpose? His desire. And then secondly, what is God's purpose? His will, his purpose, his desire for us. So first of all, what is God's purpose? His desire, what is it? What is God's will? Well, right out of the gate, We are only able to understand the will of God by and through His Spirit. There's no other way that we can comprehend it. There is no other way. And we'll hear more about the Spirit of God as we come upon Pentecost, no doubt. I just want to mention that that's the only way. And the reason being, let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Because in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we're told, "For my thoughts," who's my? God's thoughts, "are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So the only way we can begin to understand the will of God is by and through His very Spirit, revealing it to us. Things that the world has not been given the privilege of knowing. But we have. We have. As Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." We see in a mirror dimly. You know, God has allowed us to see things, if you will, up to a point. Up to a point. And guess what? It's according to His will, His desire, His purpose, His pleasure. You can write these down. We won't turn to them. But Ephesians 1:9 says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed Himself." He purposed in Himself. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So that, just wanted to kind of preface all of this with understanding that the only way that we get to know God's will is Him revealing it to us through and by His Spirit. So now let's look into Scripture and explain what the will of God is. And we're not going to turn to many Scriptures, actually, but we will turn actually to a few, but not too many. John 6 is where I'd like to start. John 6, and I would encourage you to put a ribbon or a bookmark in John 6 because we'll be going back and forth in John 6. But I only have four different verses that I want to read in this particular passage. We understand that this is a discourse between Jesus Christ and the Jews, whether it be the Pharisees or so. But in John 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, within these four verses, just these four verses, we can actually see what God's will is. Just in these four verses. Jesus Christ explained it to us. Because in these four verses, Jesus Christ brought out, if you will, I guess you could say in cliff note form, if you want to put it that way, the plan of God. The plan of God, as we know, and as we'll see, illuminates God's will. But first, we have to go back to the beginning of man to see God's original purpose for them. We know we can go back to Genesis 1 and 26 through 28. Actually, we know where Genesis 1 is at, so let's go to the front of the book. Let's just turn there, and we'll read it real quick instead of me paraphrasing. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, in our similitude, representative of, according to our likeness.' It says, 'Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You know, God's will for man was them, as it even mentions here, for them to be fruitful and multiply. And to ultimately, the plan was for them to be members in His family. to ultimately be like God. He had already created them in his likeness. Let us create them in our image. They were made in God's image, but in physical form. But they were destined to be members in God's family, his eternal family. But we know what happened. We know what happened. Sin entered the world, we know, through them, and then something then had to take place. Something had to take place. A sacrifice for sin then had to be made. A prior, if you will, a prior, and it was, a prior established plan had to be initiated so God's will could be accomplished. And we know that through time, as we go on through Scripture, God worked with certain individuals. And he worked with certain groups of people, a group of people. He established, as we know, sacrifices and ceremonies and days that all pointed, they all pointed and to illuminate and prepare and to prepare to work out his will. To work out his will, his purpose, his desire for all. So let's go to 1 Peter 1 now. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. Hopefully I can start putting this together. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. And here in a little bit you'll see why I went to John 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for who? You. For me. To work out God's will, it had to start here. It had to start here with, we know, the Passover. The Passover, the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So then that then takes us back to John 6. John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. You say, how does that intertwine and mesh? John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You can go back to John 3, 16. What does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can go back to Luke 22, verse 42, where it says, remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? And what did he say? He goes, if this cup can be removed from me. But he says, not my will, Father, but your will be done. So Jesus Christ came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. The will of him who sent him. And it was the will of the Father that was going to be accomplished. And what was that? Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. As the Bible helps expound, it proves itself. Isaiah 53, verse 10. We read this, actually, at Passover. And I believe it was read a couple times even before Passover. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased, wait a minute, it pleased the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to know what would come of this. It pleased the Father to know what it was that the plan was going to go forward because of this. And he says, he has put on him to grief. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it goes on to say, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By whose knowledge? The Father's knowledge. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. He says, I don't speak my own things. I speak the words of my Father. He goes on to say, he shall see the labor, for in he shall bear, it says, their iniquities. At the end of verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. The word pleased at the very beginning of verse 10 that we started reading in the Hebrew is kafetz, kafetz. And it's spelled C-H-A-P-H-E-T-S, kafetz, which means to desire, to be pleased with, to will. It was the will of the Lord for him to go through all of this. because of what it would lead to, of what it would allow to continue forward. It was part of the plan. It was part of the plan. It had to take place so God's purpose, His desire, His will could be accomplished. God's desire is what? To save all of humanity. That's His desire. To save all of humanity. He doesn't desire that any should be lost. We know that. He desires that all would come to repentance. We read that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise," as it goes on to say, as some count slackness, "but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God desires that every human being that has ever lived, have the opportunity to know Him, to know His Son and His way of life, which we know only became possible through the death of Jesus Christ. That only became possible because of that. Now back to John 6. So in verse 38, we see where the plan was initiated, where the plan was to be able to go forward, because Jesus Christ came down and He did the will of the Father by speaking the will of the Father and then giving of Himself for all humanity. And then in verse 39, we see kind of encapsulated here, if you will, Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Because it goes on to say, in verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Because He said, with all that the Father had given Him, He would lose nothing. Well, you can go back, you can just drop down a little bit in John 6:44, where it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." Father has to bring them to Jesus Christ. And if you go back to John 17, we read that passage. It was even mentioned within the first split sermon. But within John 17, Jesus Christ mentioned, "Those whom You have given Me." Those whom You have given Me. Some of those who are called during this time period, which included, and I'll say this time period, included Jesus Christ's disciples, the New Testament church. Jesus Christ's disciples, those during the first Pentecost, down through time, and us today, made a commitment to change and live a new way of life, as we know, through baptism, and then receive God's Holy Spirit to help in that refining process, to shape and to form us into the image of God, to grow in His character, and to produce the fruit of who He is, of and by, as we said, the Spirit that is within us. Then through this Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, He in turn seals us for the day of redemption, the revealing of the sons of God, the resurrection of the saints. So in verse 39, you say, "See that this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day." And that only happens by us being called by the Father to the Son, making that commitment, receiving God's Holy Spirit, and then being able to be resurrected with the sound of the seventh trump. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Help kind of solidify this. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28, passage that we know very well. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His," there it is, "purpose." Called according to His purpose, "for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they would become like His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren," that Jesus Christ would be the example, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called." And as we know, He's predestined to all man to have the opportunity. But this time, He's called us. He's predestined to be a small group, and we're a part of that small group. And He says, "Whom He called, them," He says, "He's justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified," or "will glorify. And we will then become like God." We see that's what verse 39 means back in John 6. He's explaining to that, like I said, Cliff Note version, if you will. Cliff Note version. Let's go back to John 6. Verse 40. He says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him," he says, "may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That word raise means lift up. It'll lift them up. So here, this verse in verse 40 can be, I guess you could say, all-inclusive, if you will, of the saints, because that would be everyone. It says all, and we'll get into that. Saints of the first resurrection, those who come to the knowledge during the millennial time period and the time of the last great day. This word everyone in the Greek is pas, P-A-S, P-A-S, which means all men, all manner of, whole. Everyone who has ever lived will have the opportunity to know God, to change, and to choose to become members in the family of God. Remember, during the millennial time period and the great white throne judgment, during that time, the knowledge of God, it says, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And God will pour out his Spirit on all men. It will be available to all. Is it available to all today? No, it's not. It's to a select few. So when you look at verse 40 here in John 6, it says that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Everyone. So this is kind of the whole, like I said, everything kind of in a nutshell. Just quickly, Cliff Note version, if you will. Jesus Christ came down to initiate God's will, and that's what he's explaining here. To initiate God's will, God's purpose to have a family. And that's what God's purpose is to have a family. God's desire is that all men would change and that they would decide and commit to living righteously, to become like him and become members in his family. God desires his will, as I said, is to have a family, and that is why humanity exists. Today there are some that God has willed to know the mystery of his plan, and I mentioned that just a little bit ago. And it is God's desire that some would be saved today. Some would be set apart to be what? Examples. Witnesses. Did you hear what I said just a bit ago? It was God's will for some to be examples, to be witnesses of what God is going to bring to this earth. It is God's will for those whom God calls to be refined, to be the ambassadors of him and the one he sent to this earth, the Word, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, Savior, and soon coming King. We know that that is us. That is us. That is the responsibility that we have been given to help promote God's will. So then that brings us to our last question. What is God's will? What is God's purpose, his desire then, for us? What is God's will, his purpose, his desire for us? Well, we stated it, to be in the family of God, right? To be in the family of God. Yes, but before that can happen, something has to happen. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but what? For the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." And we heard about the Gentiles in the first split. The Gentiles, we know that it was pretty much everybody else but the Jews. And he's going on to say, he goes, "We've spent our lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles." In other words, they did their own things. They did what they wanted, what it was their will to do. It says, "When we walked," it says, "in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them anymore," pretty much. "They give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached, also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But live says that we must live, even though we'll be judged by men in the flesh, because we've changed our life, because we're doing something different, because we're striving to live according to the will of God. It says, but to live according to God, we are to live according to God in the Spirit. He goes on to say, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another. As good stewards, it says, of the manifold grace of God. In other words, the numerous or varied things of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak, it says, as the oracles, as the word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are, it says, reproached for the name of Christ, and there's a reason I'm reading all of this, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, he says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as it says, to a faithful creator. You know, what God wills for us, if you will, is summed up in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, right here. It is. We are told here that God's will is that we live as Jesus Christ lived, that we be the examples of who we represent no matter the things that we go through, because it is all for a purpose, God's purpose. And it says, then also within this particular passage, it also explains if we realize these things, we realize that we're to live according to God's purpose, he says, then it'll be noticed, it'll be evident to God in our prayers, in the way that we seek God, our searching of the scriptures, as we heard in the first split, and even prayer, the trials that we go through, the sufferings that we endure, the way that we treat one another, the way that we treat all people, and then who we are as individuals. And the way that we talk about his ways. Do you understand that we will then mirror Jesus Christ and God the Father? Our Father in heaven wants our will to mirror his will. That's what he wants. And that's actually what's explained here in chapter 4. It kind of gives just a quick summary of what God is expecting of us and the purpose that he has for us. No matter the situation we find ourselves in this life. Psalm 51. This is a passage that we all know. Psalm 51, verse 6. I have two different psalms here that I'm going to just read, two different verses, both by David, written by David, Psalm 51 and verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Remember that. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. So Psalm 51, we saw the word desire. In Psalm 40, we saw delight. In both of these passages, the same Hebrew word that we've already looked at, Kafatz, is used, which means desire, to be pleased with, to will. So in Psalm 51:6, David tells us, behold, you will that there be truth in my inward parts. It is your desire. This is what God desired of David, a man after God's own heart. And it is what God desires of us. But God also wants to see that we desire the same thing. That's why I brought out Psalm 40, verse 8, because in Psalm 40, verse 8, we see David's words once again, I will to do your will, O God. O my God, your law is within my heart. God wants our desire, our will, to match his desire for us. And whenever David said these words, I will to do your will, that word, the words your will, that phrase there in Psalm 40, verse 8, is a different. It's ratzon. It means almost the same thing, though. Delight, pleasure, desire, and will. He was just showing that there is a difference between man's will and God's will, but our will must mirror God's will. We must mirror God's will. Micah 6. Turn to Micah 6, and then we're going to start trying to wrap this up. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In Micah 6, verse 8 here, the word require, I found this quite interesting. In the Hebrew is darash, darash, D-A-R-A-S-H. And I pulled up a particular lexicon that I was able to get some good definitions of this particular word. And some of you may not have heard this particular lexicon, some may have, but it's the Gonzales Hebrew Chaldee lexicon. The Gonzales Hebrew Chaldee lexicon. It defines the word darash this way: to go to a place, to frequent it, to seek it, to inquire, to ask for, to apply oneself, to study, to practice, to take care of, to allow oneself to be approached, to give access, to hear, to answer. I thought that was quite interesting, because this is what God desires of us, is to go to him, to go to that place, to go to him, to frequent it, to seek him, to inquire to him, to ask for, to apply oneself of God's way, to study his word, to practice his ways, to take care of what? What God has given to us, to allow oneself to be approached, to allow God to work with us, to give access to God, to work with us, to hear his words, and to answer, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. This is God's desire for us. This is God's will for us, that we become like him. And what is it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord. To get to this point, though, God's will must be worked out in our lives. You say, what? You just said a bit ago that God's will was shown through his plan. Yes, exactly. And through this plan, he desires to bring many sons and daughters to glory. This cannot take place unless there is a transformation, as we saw in Psalms and in Micah. A changing from the inside out. A changing from the inside out. God's will is for us to be in his family. And he will do what is necessary to refine us, to help us to grow, to help us become godly, to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, and to become complete so that we may one day become fully transformed and enter into the eternal family of God. You know, God will allow things to transpire in our lives, in each of our lives. He'll either allow it to transpire or he won't in each of our lives. And that can be individually or as a church. Why? To test us, to shape us, to mold us, to refine us, to help us to grow and to produce the fruit of the very Spirit that resides in us. We know, as we're told in Isaiah 64:8, that we are the clay and that our Father is the potter. The will of God is for The will of God is for us to will to be like Him, to give ourselves over to Him and allow Him to shape and to mold us, to allow ourselves to be the work of His hand, shaping us into the eternal image, and to be then that witness of what God is doing. His plan. If we allow this, then whatever we go through in this life, we know that it is for our good and ultimately for our eternal benefit. When we say that, we say those words, God's will be done, we are actually saying that we understand that God is working out His plan in and through us. Though, and I'll throw this in here, we may feel or desire things should maybe be different. When we say those words, your will be done. But we must always remember that it is not our will, but God's. And if we have that in our mind, we fully understand and believe that God is working out His plan and has our best interests in mind. And the thing is, He has our eternal interests in mind. Our best eternal interests are in His mind. Always remember, God only allows things to happen or come about for the completion of His plan. And we are part of that plan. And that plan also includes the furthering of the gospel message. But like I said, most of all, the benefit and the growth of His people, His children. And I want to say both individually and collectively as His church. In Philippians 2, verse 13, we're told, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And in Luke 12, 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What we go through in this life is God's will for us. This life is but for a moment. It is temporary and is producing in us an eternal glory that is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. Because of this, we shouldn't look at the things which are seen. We know that in Scripture. But for the things that are not seen, at least not seen for the world, the rest of the world, but yet we should see it. We're told dimly, but yet growing clearer day by day. To end, I'd like to go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. Just as the author of Hebrews is closing this particular book, Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May God's will be done.